I tell you, I went back and I listened to last week's message again, and when I finished listening to it, I thought, my goodness, that's enough material for two sermons. It was crammed into one. We covered a lot of ground last week. We took every minute of the service to get there, but it was an awful lot of material. But in listening to that again, I guess it was reinforced to me, and it just reminded me of the importance of those things that we tried to talk about last week. The title of my sermon, we called it All Things Together. I enjoyed trying to study in that subject and to try to talk about that. My mind is still kind of there, really, on the same area. And so if you'll permit me and if the Lord will bless me, I kind of want to go back and I want to continue along those lines. Here's a verse that has come to my mind, and I've mentioned it during the preaching service a number of times over the last 4 years since I've been here with you at Anger Church. And that is 2 Timothy 2:19, which says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." I've mentioned that verse a number of times, and during preaching it's come to my mind. I've always enjoyed that verse, but over this past week, I thought about it more and more, and I began to realize what a foundational verse that really is to begin establishing and understanding our doctrine that we are reading about and learning about from God's Word. It is a key foundational text to understand the doctrine that God is teaching us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when He inspired all these writers to pen these different scriptures down. This is such a key verse, it bears you and I looking at it from time to time. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Sometimes I like to point out, and I kind of see it in my reading, and it makes me stop and think, but maybe I should share it with you too. Sometimes I like to notice when I'm reading something like that, I notice what the scriptures do not actually say. And in this case, I actually noticed that it says that the Lord knoweth them that are his. It does not say the Lord knoweth them that will be his or will become his. Whoever these people are that belong to him and are his, they're already his. They were his. They're his now, and they will always be his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That is a possessive phrase there, and it shows possession that the Lord owns these people. They belong to him. And so it is such a key verse to understand that God is not wondering who it is that might somehow through a series of events or maybe certain things that they've understand they must do or have been told that they need to do or prayers that they need to pray through some series of events that people have been told to do, they're not going to become one of God's children, but he already knows who his children are. God has never been at a point where he didn't know who his children are, from what I can tell. But when you read a scripture this important, doesn't it beg the question, I mean, it does to me, if the foundation of God is this, is that he knows them that are his, it makes me ask the question, well, I wonder just when did he know them? Just how long has he known them and exactly how it is that he knew his people? Well, I think the answers to some of those questions we talked a lot about last week, didn't we? The first place we went, maybe I want to go back and review just a couple of minutes. We went to Ephesians chapter 1, and you remember last week I said, hey, Ephesians chapter 1 is a chapter where every church should be going there on a regular basis and reviewing these things that Paul wrote to the saints there at Ephesus. I'll tell you, it is so rich with doctrine. It is so deep, fundamentally deep with understanding about who God is, what God is doing, what he has done, and what he plans to do. We ought to be going back to this rich place very often, over and over again. just to review just for a moment what some of the things we talked about here. Now, keeping in mind that my text really this morning is about the foundation of God and how sure it stands by the fact that He knows them that are His. Okay, well, when did God begin to know this? And how is it that these people began to belong to God? Well, we learned a lot of that in Ephesians chapter 1 last week, didn't we? We read about that in verse 4 that God said, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is a foundational text right there in and of itself. It's teaching us that God chose a people. And furthermore, it even tells us when He did it before the foundation of the world. God chose whoever these people are, this untold number of people that belong to God. He chose them before any of these people existed, because He clearly and plainly teaches us that He chose them before the foundation of the world. That's when God knew His people, and that's when He chose them and He placed us in Christ. And He had a goal in mind, He had a purpose in mind, and He says, My people that I'm choosing, they will one day stand before Me completely holy and without blame. And we read that last week. We learned that God has predetermined our destiny in the fact that He is going to adopt us into His family. Where is our final destiny going to be? We're going to be part of God's family. God has predetermined that. You know, whenever you and I take a trip, oftentimes, to go somewhere, maybe we're going to the grocery store, maybe we're going to Home Depot, wherever, we take trips all the time and we predetermine our destiny. I don't know why the word seems to be so upsetting to so many people today when you start talking about predestination or predestinated, but the word clearly is in the Bible. It's in God's Word. The Holy Spirit has inspired the writers to use it. God is sharing this precious and important information with us. Why wouldn't everyone want to embrace it and take it to heart and understand what a beautiful thing it is God's done for you? Why wouldn't everybody want to do that? I'll tell you, I do. I'll raise my hand and tell you that I want to embrace it. I do embrace it, and I hope that you do. What a beautiful thing it is that God has predetermined something about us, and guess what? It's all in a good way. It's all good. There's no bad about it. It's all good. And so I'm going to tell you, I love the word predestination or predestinated. God has predestinated that you and I would one day be a part of His precious family. I mean, how good does it get? We said that Him doing so, we made a note of verse 6. It said it was to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. We talked at length about the Beloved and those that God loves, and the fact that God is the one that has made us be accepted. There's another one of those words that always jumps out at me when I'm reading the Scriptures. And when I see that God made something, I often say, isn't that interesting? He didn't offer or give us a chance or make it a possibility for us to be accepted in the Beloved. No, He simply made us accepted in the Beloved. I love those words like that. And I notice how many times that the Holy Spirit uses those affirmative words like that. You see, God's not wishy-washy. I'm afraid that there's too many people in the world today, if they were to paint a little picture of whatever in their mind that God would look like, and by the way, I'd never encourage you to do that. I don't know what God looks like. None of us have seen Him. And the Bible says we're not to make any images of God, right? So I don't encourage you to go out and do it. But in your mind, if you were trying to formulate a picture of what God is, I'm afraid that there are far too many of His little children that would envision a God that is sitting on His kingly throne in heaven, and He might have His hands maybe clasped in a prayerful position, and that He is realizing and He's done all that He can do, and now He is hoping and He's waiting. He's hoping and he's waiting that everyone, as many as possible, will do whatever it is they've been told and taught that they must do to become part of his family. And God is simply hoping and waiting for that to happen. If I could help you paint a different picture, I want you to have a picture in your mind form of the true God. I'd like for you to have a picture of the God of the Bible. And I promise you, God is not sitting there hoping and wondering who might be part of his family and waiting for that to happen. You know why? Because the very foundation of God is that he already knows his people. Amen. The foundation of God is sure. He knoweth them that are his. He's not wondering. He's not hoping. And so if I could help you paint a picture of the true God, I'd like to do that. But we read about God has made us accepted, and he's given us the forgiveness of sins and all by the riches of his grace. And by the way, everything he did, it was because he wanted to do it. It wasn't because he looked down and he saw any of us doing anything good or outstanding, or we were so wonderful and we had so much to offer, and it wasn't any of that. God did it because he wanted to. It was his will. We talked a little bit about how God had extended or abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We said God has all wisdom, which he does, and he's extended and abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We talked about in verse 10 how that God's even shared what his final act will be regarding us here in this world, and the fact that God has shared his precious will with us, that at his appointed time, what is he going to do? He's going to gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. This is not a God that's wondering who his children might be one day. This is a God that the Bible is teaching us and speaking clearly of, who knows who his children are. And the reason he knows who they are is because he's the one that has chosen them. He's the one that has made them. He has formed them. He has chosen them. He has placed them in Christ. He has predestinated them. He's done all of these things. God is the first cause of all of these things regarding our eternal salvation. God is not hoping that someone will become one of his children one day, I can assure you. And as we read the Bible, I'm just trying to appeal to your reasonable minds, and I'll let you make up your own opinion about that. But I want to show you some of the things that the Bible says, and let's see together if they harmonize or not. So we read those things, and we even read where God, another thing God's going to do is he has appointed unto us an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance in heaven. And we even learn and we read about concerning that inheritance in Romans chapter 8 that God has made you and I to be joint heirs with his son Jesus Christ. It's not like God took all of heaven and everything that he owned and divided it up in equal portions. We're not equal heirs, we're joint heirs. He says it all belongs to all of you. It belongs to my son and it belongs to all of you equally. God has done that for you. He's not a hoping God. He is a God that evermore knows what he's doing. He evermore is accomplishing his will. He is a confident God. I want you to have a view and a picture of your God as being a very confident God. And I hope to be able to show you enough scriptures to help you maybe believe that way. So we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and there's so much that could be said there. We also looked at Romans chapter 8, and just for review, very quickly, in Romans chapter 8, we looked at five things over there that God said that he had done. Did you notice last week when we were talking about these five things in Romans chapter 8, say starting down in verse 28 to 30, did you notice that every single one of them were in the past tense? These are not things God's thinking about doing or getting ready to do in the future. These are things God's already done. All five of these things that are working together for our good, God has already done them. We're talking about the foundation of God standing sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And we were asking the question, I wonder when it was that he began to know them. How was it that he has caused this to come to pass? How did he cause these people to be his in the first place? Well, here's a few more scriptures that are all fitting together, showing you what God did and how he did it, how he selected his people. Remember the five things we talked about? It started with foreknowledge. It said we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things don't work together for good to everybody in Adam's race, but they work together for good for those whom God has called according to his purpose. You see, God has extended a holy calling to his people, and it's very important that he did that, and it's very important for you and I that we know that. That God has called us. But what were the five things? It started off with this. God, it says, for whom he did foreknow. Well, I mean, if you think about it, that just is so logical. It makes total and complete sense to me that God's not going to do anything until he first knows who it is he's dealing with. The first thing God ever did is he foreknew his people. Before he did any of these others, he had to know whom he's dealing with. Well, the Bible says that he did that. It says God foreknew his people. That word foreknow there, I don't have time to really go off in that little subject by itself, but that word foreknow has a different meaning than just simply having an awareness of. God did not just simply have an awareness of who you are, but he foreknew you in a special and in a more intimate way. He foreknew you. He knew everything about you. It wasn't that he just had an awareness of you, but he foreknew you. God created Adam, and he created Eve, and it says that Adam knew his wife, and then it was a very intimate type of knowledge. Well, it's along those lines that God has known us. It's much more than an awareness. God foreknew his people. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. What did he do? Moreover, he said the same ones that he foreknew and the same ones that he predestinated, he called them. He foreknew, predestinated, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Those were the five things we talked about last week. God has done those things, and they're all in the past tense. Doesn't it make sense that God had a people in mind? This is not some random mass or sea of humanity that we're talking about. This is a people that God foreknew. And I'll tell you, God did not foreknow everyone. I'll try to prove it to you later on if we get to the verse. But this calling is important. Doesn't it make sense that God started with foreknowledge? I mean, you have to start with who am I talking about? God foreknew the people, and then he did the predestination of them to conform to the image of his son. And then he called them with a holy calling, and he justified and he glorified. All these things are in the past tense. God's done these things. Paul writing to his son in the ministry, young Timothy. Paul writing in 2 Timothy 1:9 said to Timothy that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did God do this calling? When did God extend the holy calling that Paul's talking about? He just told you he did it before the world began. God called his people. First, he knew them. And then he predestinated them to some things and to a destiny. And then he called them with a holy calling. You mean before any of us existed, before any of us were ever made, God extended a calling? That's what the Bible says. He sure did. He extended a holy calling because he knew his people. And Paul says that he did it according to his purpose and grace, and he did it before the world began. Doesn't it make a lot of sense to you this morning now when you couple that, you take those verses, you take the fact that the foundational text that says the very foundation of God. I mean, I think of God himself, he is a foundation, right? He's the foundation of everything. He's the creator of everything. But it says the foundation of God. In other words, almost like God building himself. He has placed himself on this foundation. He knows them that are his. He starts with the fact that he knoweth them that are his. There's never been a question in God's mind about who his people are and what he's doing. He's doing all these things according to his own purpose and his own grace. Aren't you glad he didn't ask us a lot of questions and our opinions and what we thought? And aren't you glad and thankful this morning God didn't extend and put a lot of situations and a lot of choices before you and I? He didn't put a lot of multiple choices before us and say, boy, I hope you choose the right ones, because if you do, good things are going to happen to you. I'm glad God didn't do that. I'm glad God took matters into his own hands. And I say, amen, God took matters in his own hands, and he's taken care of your eternal salvation. So important that God did that. How about these verses where you remember when Jesus said things like in John 6:37, where he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? Did that make sense when you think about the fact, well, I wonder why they're going to come? How could Jesus say that? Because God has already told you that he's extended a holy calling before the foundation of the world. That's why they're going to come. Because when God calls, he has the power to call his people. He has the power to make us willing and to come to him. Jesus says, every single one, they'll all come to me. And in fact, in verse 44 in the same chapter, Jesus said, there's no man that can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is not some random mass of humanity again. These are people that God has selected. How is God going to draw anyone towards him? He's going to choose them, and he's going to call them, and he's going to cause them to come towards him. What did David write in Psalm 65:4? Did he not write, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee? He did. I'll tell you that he did write that. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Jesus said they're going to all come. Jesus was not worried about losing any. He's not concerned about who is or who may or may not come. Jesus says they're all coming. Every single one. And he says that he goes on to further clarify and say, there's no one that can come to me except my Father draw him. You see, God's got a plan. Unlike the politicians of this world and many of the business leaders in this world who are clueless and do not have a good plan, God has a plan. He has a plan for your salvation, and I want you to know it's perfect. I want you to know how big God really is. He's not a little weak and frail, trembling, hoping God. He's bringing his purposes to pass. I want you to believe in the true God of the Bible. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me. Anybody with an inquiring mind ought to hear that and say, you mean the Father gave him some people? That's exactly what Jesus said. He said the Father gave him a group of people. Over there in John chapter 17, Jesus, when he is praying his great high priestly prayer, he prayed unto his Father, and he said these words that in verse 2, that his Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's that little phrase again. There's that little thought again. There is a group of people that the Father has selected and has singled out, and he has given to his Son for his Son to save. There's that little group of people. Does it make you wonder in any way when Jesus says that they shall all come to me? And then you stop and think and you say, wait a minute, God said he called them. He's called them, he's foreknew them, He predestinated them, he called them, he glorified them, and he justified them. God has extended a holy calling in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I guess it is true. Jesus says they're all coming without the loss of one. He says, my Father's going to draw them. And then Jesus says, furthermore, the Father, by the way, gave me power over all flesh. And here comes another one of those words. It causes me to stop every single time I read it, that I should give eternal life. Not offer, not present it, not put it out there on the table and try to sway or encourage someone to do some things or to maybe accept this offer, but he says that I should give eternal life. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. He is giving us eternal life. Romans chapter 5, for by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not given a chance to be righteous, but made to be righteous. You see how God's doing everything? You see how God is doing things with the positive action of all these words and these verbs? God's doing these things. It makes him big in my sight. I don't know about you, but he's growing. He's bigger and bigger in my mind when I read all of these things. But I love that. And here's something else, too. Talking about God knowing them that are his. It started with foreknowledge. I mentioned last week that one of the things God did is that he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, one of the things that we can learn from the Scriptures is, when did God write these names in this book? We understand and we know that there is such a thing as the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that everyone's not in it, but we know that all of God's people are in it. All of God's children are written in that book. But when did God write these names in there? How long has he known who his children are and who it is that belongs to him? Well, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 17 that can tell you when the names were written. Over there in Revelation 17, I'm not going to turn to it, but They're speaking about people there in Revelation 17 who are dwelling upon the earth, and it says about them that whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The people that are under consideration there in Revelation 17, which I believe are the wicked, no question, they're there, they're dwelling upon the earth at that time, and it says that their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. What do we learn from that? The names were put in the book before the foundation of the world. When did God choose his people? Before the foundation of the world. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, that God could write the names of those people in his book. Since he chose them before the foundation of the world, he could write their names in the book before then also, and that's what he did. So you learn that just from that one verse in Revelation 17, verse 8. That book of life is pretty important. It's pretty interesting to me. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it, but we learn a couple things about the book of life. In Revelation chapter 20, there's a white throne judgment taking place. Remember that? The great white throne judgment, where all of the wicked, all of the dead, are standing there before God, and they are undergoing a judgment, the final judgment. John wrote about that in verse 12. He said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." How could dead people be standing? Because these are not people that are corporally dead. These are people that are dead in their trespasses and sins. These are the wicked. They're standing before God, but yet he calls them the dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're standing before God, small and great. And it says the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Every single person who is going to undergo that judgment, these are the wicked, every single one of them will stand before God, and they will have their evil, ungodly works read back to them out of the books as they stand before God. And when they receive their judgment to depart from me and go into the lake of fire, every single one of them without fail will understand why he's being sent there. It will not be any doubt in his mind, because God is recording all of your evil works, and he'll have it read back to him as that happens. And then here comes that important book again. He says, not only are the books, plural, opened, where God is recording all. You see, God is a God of detail, isn't he? He's a God of meticulous detail. God is recording in books every single wicked act of the wicked. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about you and I as God writing down things we do. The Bible doesn't really say if he is or not. I have a feeling that he might not be, because of so many scriptures that talk about how God is not going to be taking our sins in any way at any time and bringing them back before him. He's not going to review our sins. He's going to be casting them behind his back. He's going to be casting them in the depths of the sea. He's going to be putting our sins as far as the east is from the west. God's not interested in looking at our faults and our failures anymore. I doubt that he's writing them down, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I promise you, he's writing down the acts of the wicked. They're going to be read back to them. And then in verse 15, here comes that other important book, the book of life. It was opened also. In verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's almost as if one by one they come and they stand before God. They have their evil acts and their ungodly deeds read back to them, and they receive a judgment. And as one final check, it's as if God takes a look over in the book of life and he says, not in here. And that is one final check that will be taking place. That's a pretty important book. But remember, we learned their names were not written in there when? From the foundation of the world. That's when the names of God's people were put in there. By the way, didn't Jesus say one time in Matthew chapter 7, didn't Jesus say this? Didn't he say the time is coming when many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not done that, Lord? And what was Jesus' answer? He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, what was the foundation of God? He knows his people. How did it start? It started with his foreknowledge, didn't it? Before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the people here that God is going to say, I never knew you. Never. It's very important. Their names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think some people have the misguided belief that the book of life is just a recording of all the names of everyone that's ever been born in Adam's race. I'm sorry, that doesn't fit. That won't hold water in the Bible. These names were never in there, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I'll tell you, God is not going to make any mistakes in judgment. It is going to be a perfect judgment. Aren't you glad you and I have been spared from that? Aren't you glad that we're not going to stand before God and go through a judgment like that, like the wicked are? You know why you're not? Because our elder brother has already did it for you. He's already undergone our judgment, and he suffered the punishment, and he's paid the debt, so you and I don't have to do that. Very thankful this morning for these things that we find in God's Word. Here's something that David said in Psalms 139. David said, he wrote this, talking about when did God write these names in his book. David said this in Psalms 139. He says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That just means the womb. When he was being formed in his mother's womb, he says, "My substance was not hid from thee. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," meaning incomplete. He says, "God's eyes saw my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." How about that? How about that? That David says the Lord wrote him down in a book before he ever formed him. Before any of his members were actually formed, he says it's as if they were in continuance. They were fashioned. It's as if they were, and God just simply wrote them down. He didn't just write only his names, but David said he wrote my members down in his book. I have a feeling that God has more than names written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what David says here. You go back and read Psalms 139. David basically says, "Lord, you know everything about me. You know my downsitting. You know my uprising. You know everything about me because you're the one that made me." God foreknew his people. David says, before my members were even formed, he says, God wrote my members down in a book when as yet there were none of them. God knew his people, didn't he? God has known his people for a long time. You remember in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to go and preach and he sent them out two by two? You remember they all came back and they were all so happy and they were rejoicing and saying that even the spirits are subject unto us. What did Jesus tell them? He said, "Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. You and I should be rejoicing this morning. We should be rejoicing every single day when we open our eyes and we wake up. And remember, God wrote our names in his book. And it's there right now. God has not forgotten you. And he's not wondering who his children are. He knows who they are. And their names are written in a book. And he's got that book with him. How about that? So much more. So many more verses. I'm just trying to help you make up your mind. I mean, some people think God is hoping and he's wondering. But how about you? When you read all of these verses, are they not harmonizing? Are they not teaching us and saying the same thing, that God is in full control? I say that they are. How about when you go over to John chapter 10 and you read things like Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known of mine." He says in verse 3, he said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep." There's that little word, possessive word, his own sheep. "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Is that not a precious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd? Is that not a picture of him? He says things like, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He's not wondering who his sheep are going to be. He's not talking about any goats here either, is he? He's only talking about sheep, and he says, "Every one of my sheep, they hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." Isn't that interesting? God has extended a holy calling, and he has drawn us to him. And Jesus says, "They're all coming to me." And then what does he say about his sheep? He says, "They all follow me. They know me. They know my name. They hear my voice and they know my voice." He says, "They won't follow the voice of someone else. They'll follow my voice because I know my sheep." In verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. How about that word give? I underlined that in my Bible. He didn't offer it, did he? He gave it. How about that? God gave eternal life. He's made these things happen. God has it well in hand, friends. He's not wondering and hoping. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm going to tell you, the case is already cinched in my mind. God knows who his people are, and he's known who they are for a long time, before this world was ever made. You remember we were looking at those five things over there in Romans chapter 8, right after verse 30, where we talked about those five things. The next verse, Romans 8:31, says this. It asks a question. Here comes five questions. You and I ought to just, we ought to write these down and carry them with us. We ought to just ask ourselves sometimes when we have a moment, pull them out, read them, and ask ourselves these five questions. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's one. He that spared not his own son and delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's that word give. He's using it again. Holy Spirit keeps using the word give, not offer, but he's giving. Then he asks in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We ought to write that down. We ought to remember that. You know what the answer is? There's no one going to bring a charge against God's elect. No one, because he's made us innocent by the virtue of the work of his precious son, Jesus Christ. He's made us innocent, and we'll stand holy and how? Without blame before him in love. Who is he that condemneth? How about question number five here? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know the answer is no one will. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, you go in here and read, and you're going to find 17 things listed. And I'm talking about some very powerful things. Angels, death, principalities, powers, all sorts of things. Things present, things to come. 17 things listed. The very last one is, nor any other creature. Well, that's going to get you. That'll include you in it as well. You're not going to separate yourself from Christ. Not only is the devil or anyone else going to take you away from the love of Christ, but you're not going to take yourself away. Because you're in Jesus' hand and you're in the Father's hand, no man's going to pluck you out, and you're not going to pluck yourself out. I say God has things well in hand, no pun intended. Well in hand. God knows what he's doing. Peter got in on the action. 1 Peter 1, Peter says, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what Peter said? He said, concerning us and concerning that inheritance that God's given us, he said, it's not fading away, it's reserved in heaven for you. And he says, and furthermore, you're being kept by the power of God. God is holding you in his hand. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to somehow nudge yourself out of the beloved. You're not going to get yourself away from the love of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, that old rugged fisherman, he says, God's divine power hath given, there's that word again, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What's one of the things God's given us? It's a lot of things. He says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Friends, if God's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what's left for you and I to do? What is it that's left that we're lacking? I'll tell you, it's nothing. I'll give you the answer and tell you it's nothing. You're not lacking anything because God's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Paul told the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:6, Paul said he was confident. I said early on that I believe our God is a confident God. He's not hoping and wondering, but he's a confident God. Paul said he was confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had confidence in God that the work that God began in you, we just talked about all of those works that he did for us and the work that he's doing for us, and he's still renewing our spirits day by day, is he not? I'll tell you that he is. He's renewing our inner man day by day. He's still working for us. Jesus Christ, your Savior, is still sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high at this very moment, interceding for your behalf. He's still doing these good things for you. Paul said, I am confident that the work that God hath begun for us, that he will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hope you're confident this morning. You make up your own mind. I've given you some scriptures. You can decide how it is that you view God. How big do you think he is? And what kind of posture do you see him in as he's sitting in his kingly throne in heaven? I say he's going about accomplishing his will and his purposes. And I say that there's nobody that's going to interrupt him. That's what he's doing. I say we've had a good day. I'll tell you, I'll give you a thought to go with. Last one. Is there anything you and I can do? I mean, God's done it all, right? Is there anything we can do? Well, yes, it is. It's a lot. What are we supposed to be doing while we're here? Are we not supposed to be helping our fellow man to the very best of our ability? We are. We ought to be taking care of one another. We ought to be loving one another. We ought to be loving the Lord's church. We ought to be building up the Lord's church and taking care of it as best we can. We ought to be helping as many people as we can and trying to live a good life. And James talks all about works and how important our works are. Oh, there's plenty we can be doing. But here's a thought you can take with you. In Jeremiah 17:7, Jeremiah said this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." How about that? Jeremiah says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. He says, if you and I will just trust in God. I hope I've given you a few ideas and a few things to think about this morning where your trust in God may be built up even a little bit more, that he has things well in hand. But Jeremiah says, if we'll simply trust in him, place our trust in God, he said, it's like we're going to be like a tree that's planted by a river. And he says, our roots are going to run deep. We're going to be established. I like that word, established. We're going to be established with God. Our roots are run deep by the river. And he says, when the hard times come, when the years of drought come, he says, your leaves will never wither. Your leaves will continue to be green, and you'll continue to bear fruit. May God bless and keep you.